To welcome you to Conyers First, I'm John Byers, and we are delighted that you are joining us on this second Sunday of Advent. We begin this morning not only with music of the season, but with the primary symbol for Christians for this season. It is not the Christmas tree, it is rather the Advent wreath, speaking as a perfect circle of evergreens, the never-ending love of God. And the light that comes from the promise of God through the Old Testament that He will come among us as Messiah, as the Christ, the one who rescues, redeems, and reforms. Last week, this Advent wreath started in perfect darkness, just like the human soul, without the love light of the Almighty. Across these weeks, we are listening carefully to the yearnings of our Old Testament ancestors through the major prophet Isaiah, who gives voice to the yearning of the people. As we read each of these prophecies, we light a candle symbolizing that God has perfectly fulfilled these longings in the person of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This morning we hear from Isaiah chapter 11, and as I read this text, I encourage you to think how Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of God's promise. A reading from the prophet Isaiah. Out of the stump, that means it's dead, of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And remember, in this context, fear means awesome reverence, a delight to be in His presence. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of His word, and one breath from His mouth will destroy the wicked. As we light this candle this morning, we declare, that God has fulfilled His promise in Jesus. And so we can say with the ancient church, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to us. I invite you to pray with me this morning. Lord our God, You are King of the universe. And we learn from Your character revealed in Old Testament scripture that You are the God who delights to provide. And so this morning, we are calling on Your character as Yahweh Yireh, the God who provides miraculously for a world desperately in need of peace. As we see such turmoil in Syria and Egypt and other parts of the Middle East, we pray that the Prince of Peace would provide miraculous supply of hope and restoration to that cherished part of the globe. We pray for our country in the midst of transition and change and fiscal cliff and uncertainty, that You would pour out a miraculous sense of Your provision, causing us to be the strong, noble country that You dream that we can be, both being fiscally secure and looking out for the most vulnerable among us. Great God, grant Your miraculous provision. We pray for our church and for this community, that we would be a shalom zone, a place of restoration, of peace, of rest, of hope. We thank You for the provision that You have granted to us through Your people, and we pray for the miraculous provision to end our year strong in ministry and propel us into another year of being a leader of hope in this great community. Lord, we pray for our families where we need miraculous provision. Miraculous provision to say, I'm sorry. Miraculous provision to say, you're forgiven. Miraculous provision to build bridges that have been broken. Miraculous provision to know that we are in Your ever-present care. Miraculous provision to believe that when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, that is enough. For in Your hands, You take a little and make it a lot. Great God, we pray for Your miraculous provision in our own soul, that we would move beyond the darkness of the past into the light of the future with the hope that shines from the manger bed, from the face of the Christ child. We pray for these who have been named and those that we call in our hearts, that your miraculous provision of strength and healing, your miraculous provision of restoration would be known. You have heard in our voices these names, but in the quietness of this place, we name in the quietness of our heart those we love for whom we seek your miraculous provision. Great God, as your Advent people, we claim that your light has come to us in Emmanuel, the with us God. We claim that you are with us now through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we gather our strength, our hope, and our joy together as we pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I invite you this morning to give out of a full heart, a full heart that's been touched by the goodness of God and received a measure of rest and restoration, received a measure of peace and hope. As our ushers come forward, I invite you to see these offering baskets as the hands of Christ wanting to reach even farther through this community and around the world. Together we give as a down payment on the promise of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We give as a down payment on the day that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What a great day it is for us to be together as I'm completing this autumn teaching series, which I've entitled Praying the Names of God. And this morning I want to conclude this series by focusing in on the name that is above every name, and it is the name of Jesus. And this name is seen for us in power and great strength in both Luke chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 1. But because this series is based on Old Testament names, I'm choosing the most Jewish of the gospel writers, Matthew, as we look at the name that is above every name. I hope you brought your Bibles today and will open with me to Matthew's gospel chapter 1. And I want us to zero in on these verses from Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21. St. Matthew wrote, Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, that's important because that links him to the Old Testament lineage. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. The last name, the last title for God that I want to focus on today is this name, Jesus. But Jesus is a name that Jesus would not have known. Jesus is a name that Mary and Joseph would not have known, because Jesus is a Greek name. When the angel of the Lord spoke to Mary and Joseph, I don't think he spoke Greek. I don't believe he spoke Latin. English hadn't been invented yet, so I know he didn't speak English. He spoke Joseph's heart language. And Joseph's heart language was Hebrew with a little Aramaic mixed in. When the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph, he said, Mary shall bear a son, and you shall name him Yeshua. I'd like for you to live in to the greatest name of all, the name that is above every name, by speaking it in its original form. Would you say it with me? Yeshua, the name that is above every name. The name Yeshua has a verbal root to it, and it means to rescue. It means to redeem. It means to reclaim. It means to save. And in the day in which Jesus was born, it was a rather popular name. It was a name that was oftentimes given to young men with the great hope that they would stand between the enemies of the people of God and the people of God. It was envisioned as a name given to military men, a name given to those who would defend the rights of the people of God from the pagan sources beyond the people of God. It was a popular name. So that's why in this particular text, the name of Jesus has a particular emphasis. Here, the angel does not say to Joseph, you will name him Yeshua, for the Lord will save his people. Instead, in the construction of the Greek text, the particular word autos is used, saying, you will name him Yeshua, for he himself is Messiah. He himself is the Christ. He himself will rescue his people from their sin. Now, I love getting into the name Yeshua. It's in two parts. The first part is a verbal recognition of the title for God, the greatest title for God in the Bible, Yahweh, the name that is not spoken by Orthodox Jews because it is a name that is so great, sinful humans cannot speak that name. Y-E-S-H is a variation of Yahweh. Shua means to rescue, to save, to reach out, to reform, to restore. And when these two names are put together, it means the Lord saves. It can also mean a shout to the Lord for salvation. Have you sung in recent memory the great contemporary song? We've been singing it for years. Shout to the Lord. To cry out with the name of Jesus is God's ultimate prayer for us. That God who saves, that God who hears the cry of the needy, that God who delights to restore is with us in the unique person of Yeshua. He will save his people from their sins. Now, when this concept of Yeshua is used not as a proper name, but with a little y, it's actually found in other places in the Bible. I have a great video, and I have no idea why it doesn't have music to it. It ought to. So maybe you could be humming Shout to the Lord or something as it's playing. But I think it's a really interesting interlinear interplay of the word Yeshua in the Old Testament. Would you direct your attention to the screen? There should be music here. Are you humming it? He has become my salvation. And the root of the word salvation is Yeshua. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my Jesus. And Isaiah chapter 12, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my Yeshua, my Jesus, my salvation. Exodus chapter 15, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him, my Father's God and I will extol him. He has become my Yeshua, my salvation, my Jesus. And Joseph was told, you shall name him Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sin. Now, as we see the root of this great name title for our Savior, I want to ask an important question. What has he come to do? Well, Matthew 1:21 says, name him Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sin. I want to ask a question. I wonder if you've ever considered it. From what do you need to be saved? From what do you need to be rescued? In what areas of your life do you desperately need to be reclaimed, restored, and reformed? From what do we need to be saved? The Greek word for sin here in the New Testament is an important word. It is hamartia. And it has an archery flavor to it. It means literally to miss the mark. You know, the archer grabbing out of his quiver the arrow, attaching it to the bow, pulling back, sighting, letting go, and it missing the mark. A lot of time and energy was put into the act, and it missed the mark for which it was created. I want to spend some moments this morning asking you the question, where have you missed the mark? In what areas do we need Yeshua, our salvation, to enter into our lives? Well, as a background to this, I want you to turn in your Bibles all the way back in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, because Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a statement, a prayer, if you will, that is the foundational principle upon which both the Old Testament faith of the Hebrews and the continuation of that faith, the New Testament faith of Christians, is built. In simply two verses, we see the foundation upon which our faith is built. These words traditionally are known as the Shema, or Shema Yisrael, for they are the first two words of the text. Shema means hear, listen. Yisrael means, obviously, Israel, the people of God. Hear, O Israel, what? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Radical monotheism. No more playing around with this Greek and Roman pagan polytheism. Radical monotheism. Verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, if you go on in this particular text and read on, the writer here says these words are so very important that you are to impress them on your heart and impress them on the hearts of your children. They are so important that you are to meditate on these words when you rise, when you go to sleep, when you're walking to work, when you're walking home. And in fact, they are so incredibly important that you should bind these words to your body. Have you been to Jerusalem yet? Have you been in the presence of Orthodox Jewish men, whether it be in New York City or on Tilly Mill Road in Dunwoody, and you notice their phylacteries, the leather cords around their hand? A truly devout Jew places also a phylactery upon his head, a little black box that looks like a chimney. And in that little black box chimney is a tiny little scroll where written in Hebrew are these words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Now, if you back up from that statement and look at the context, the importance of that statement, what word comes out of this statement that is a priority for believers? What word? Starts with the letter R. What word defines the Hebrew and the Christian faith? What word? starts with an R. Relationships. Love God. Now, this passage is so important that the little boy, Yeshua, who likely did wear a phylactery on his forehead at some point in his growing up days, was quizzed by a lawyer in Matthew chapter 22. Not a lawyer like we think of lawyers now, fine, upstanding women and men who defend the defenseless, who conquer evil using law. No, these lawyers were men who studied the law of God. But unfortunately, they applied the law of God in a very demeaning, legalistic sense. The law was not a liberating force. The law was a confining force. So if you'll go from Deuteronomy 6 all the way over to Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37, Jesus is quizzed by a lawyer who says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" He's trying to trip him up. He's trying to prove him unorthodox. Jesus replied, "The Shema, Yisrael. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." But then Jesus added, "This is the first and greatest commandment, but the second is like it. Love your neighbor," now don't miss this, "as you love yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So I want to ask the question, from what are we needing to be saved in the context of the Shema Yisrael? In the context of Jesus saying, this is the greatest commandment and the second like unto it. Love God, love others, love yourself. So here's the really, really big question that I want to ask you today. The really, really strong statement that I want to make today. The sin for which Jesus came to save us is whatever separates us and keeps us from loving God, loving others, and loving ourselves. It's relational. The sin for which Jesus came to rescue and restore us is whatever keeps us, whatever separates us from loving God, loving others, and loving self. But I want to put a twist on that statement, and I'm kind of trying it out on you. I wonder if I could also ask that question by saying it this way. The sin for which Jesus came to save us is whatever separates us from ourselves. Whatever separates me from myself. Whatever separates me from someone else. Whatever separates me from God. I wonder if you're real honest with yourself, and you're about the most aware congregation I've ever spoken to, and if you could get really radically honest in the relationship sphere right now, what is it that keeps you from loving yourself? What is it that keeps you from loving others? What is it that keeps you from loving God? I've got issues, you've got issues, all God's children got issues. And I believe with all of my heart, that's why God came in the person of Jesus to help us overcome those separations, those gaps, those burned bridges that keep us from loving ourselves, loving other people, and loving God. I wonder what are examples of those issues. St. Paul gives us a pretty good list, not an exhaustive list, and we can add lots to the list. So I'd like for you to move to that list with me. You're in Matthew chapter 22. Now, find Galatians chapter 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians 5. Verses 19 and following, the so-called works of the flesh. Now, this is important technical language here, Pauline technical language. But I really like the paraphrase, the interpretation found in the Message by Dr. Eugene Peterson. And I want to read these words from the Message. And I want to ask if any of these words connect with you. Issues, missing the mark, sin that keeps you from loving yourself, keeps you from loving others, keeps you from loving God. Hope you'll ask the Spirit of God to help you listen to these words. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time, colon. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved. Divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. Dr. Peterson has taken the technical Pauline language and put a common touch to it. I wonder, of all the issues that we're dealing with, did I touch an issue for somebody today? An issue that you are allowing to have such sway, such influence, such priority in your life that it causes you not to be able to love yourself as the flawed yet unrepeatable miracle of God that you really are. In this list, did I touch anybody who is allowing these or other issues to stand in the way of you loving another person who is equally flawed as you and yet an unrepeatable miracle of God? In this list, did I touch anyone who is allowing this or these issues to stand in the way of loving the God who loves you so much that He became one of us in a helpless baby in Bethlehem and walked with a cruel cross on His back up the hill of Calvary to pay for these sins, to redeem you from the power of these sins? Missing the mark puts sin into a more approachable category. And I wonder today if you were really, really, really honest. What are you allowing to stand in the way of loving yourself? Guilt? Regret? Shame? The memory of a mistake that continues to echo in the emptiness of your heart? And because you can't love yourself, you can't love another person. What's standing in the way? Anger. I'll get you, my pretty, and your little dog too. Retribution. Disappointment. A sense of being violated, taken advantage of, never again wanting to be vulnerable. Putting up a turtle shell of an exterior because nobody's ever going to touch your soul again. What stands in the way of you truly loving God? God, you let me down. Why did she leave me? Why did he die? Why did things turn out the way they did? Why am I sick? Why does my mother have Alzheimer's? Why does my brother have cancer? Why did you let this happen? God Almighty. The angel of the Lord said to Joseph, and thou shalt call his name Yeshua, for he himself shall save his people from their sins. Missing the mark of relationships. I found an odd phenomenon in the human spirit. Sometimes it has to hurt so badly before we're willing to admit it and open our hearts to going a different way. I wonder if that's why maybe Emmanuel came as a baby and not as a teacher. Came as a baby and not as a military leader. Came as a baby, not with angel chorus and chariots of fire, but came as the most vulnerable among us to say, I understand what it's like. To live in this vulnerable world. But I want to show you how to live a better way. I want to teach you how you can go another way. And he walks up the hill of Calvary, the purpose for which he came. And I believe with everything in me that there is not a barrier that you have in your life that cannot be healed, cleansed, knocked down, and put in its place. That the blood of Jesus Christ cannot restore and redeem and renew. Give a note of hope to life again and make it worth living. Who can resist a little baby? Well, when he's got a poopy diaper and needs to eat, that might be one thing, but who can resist the love light that shines in a newborn's face? Who can resist the hands reaching out? I don't know exactly where you are in your journey, though some of you have been so kind and vulnerable to share with me that we might pray together. But there's not a person here who doesn't have some kind of an issue. And I want everybody to say amen on cue. Not one person here does not have an issue. You didn't say that very enthusiastically, but it's true. And this morning, I'd like to give you an invitation to acknowledge that you've allowed some things to get in the way of your loving yourself. And because you struggle to love yourself, you really cannot love others the way God wants us to love. And when you don't feel good about yourself, you tend to blame. And a lot of times we blame God. Would you be willing to bring whatever it is to the manger bed this morning? and walk with Jesus through this next year on a journey of restoration and renewal. Let Him save you. Save you from relationships that keep missing the mark. By giving you the confidence of His Spirit. And thou shalt name Him, what? Yeshua. The Lord is salvation. The Lord is a saving cry. For He will save His people from their sins. I'd like to ask you to spend a moment of quiet prayer with me. And then after our prayer time, if you're in a place where you'd like to begin the saving process by simply acknowledging, I got issues. The back of the card gives an opportunity where confidentially you can share your heart with me, and I will promise to pray with and for you this week that you will no longer miss the mark of relationships. Would you pray with me quietly for a moment? Lord our God, King of the universe, who came to us supremely and graciously, who came to us compassionately and with power, who came to us with plenteous redemption in Yeshua, Jesus. We confess today that we are missing the mark every day in our relationships with ourselves, with others, and with You. Oh God, we've got stuff. We've got stuff that's keeping us from loving ourselves as You love us. Flawed but unrepeatable miracles. We've got stuff that keeps us from loving others as You would have us love them, because we're unsettled, we're insecure, we're unforgiving, we're jealous, we're mad. God, we got stuff going on in our lives that keep us from loving You because we're blaming You. We've got a mad on with You. We don't understand why and where and when. Oh God, we know what it's like to miss the mark. And it really hurts. Lord, I pray right now that the laughter of the manger bed would make it all the way to Conyers, Georgia. The love light that shines from the face of Yeshua would shine all the way to Conyers, Georgia. The hope and the strength, the saving grace that emanates from the cross of Yeshua would flow all the way to Conyers, Georgia, into the hearts and the minds of these that I love so very much. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that Your name is Yeshua. We thank You that You are the embodiment of the Lord who saves. And we ask now that we would allow You to live into Your name in our lives. Hear our private prayers of confession. God, we just want to name our stuff. Now, by the mediating power of the Holy Spirit, may the cleansing blood of Jesus flow over every situation and every emotion and every issue and into every life. And may the miraculous work of Christmas peace and Christmas restoration and Christmas hope and Christmas joy begin to dawn in the life of every believer here. God, thank you that you are saving us from missing the mark. God, thank you now that you are restoring and righting our relationships. God, thank you for Yeshua. Jesus the Messiah, our Savior and Lord. Amen. As the music plays, I'd like to give you an opportunity to complete your connection card if you so desire. On the backside is an opportunity for you to respond to the Word of God today by committing to memorize Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt name him Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sin. I'd be so honored to welcome you into this great church and be your pastor. I'd be thrilled to talk with you about how you can become a follower of Yeshua personally. At the bottom of the card is an opportunity, a space for you to share your heart with me, whatever is on your heart today. And if you'd like me to join you in praying through the issues that separate you, I would be so honored to do so. I invite you to complete your connection card, fold it over, and leave it with an usher as you depart from worship this morning. I invite you to rise for the benediction, God's good word for your life, and the seal and the sign of our sure salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his healing and approving smile, and best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.